Okay, Dave, you always got it started there. I want to start with giving you a brief background. We're going to be studying Colossians tonight, and this will be part one of the book of Colossians. And so I want to give you a brief background of what this book is all about. Next slide, Dave. Oh, Dave, we did it again. Every time we make a mistake and get my grandson's picture, people are going to think I'm an overbearing grandfather who's showing off his kid all the time. I'll pay you later. Next slide. Okay, the town of Colossians is in modern Turkey. It's in the southwest part of modern Turkey. It's a this thing doesn't work very well, does it? Anyway, it was a small town in the province of Asia. It's about 112 miles east, due east of Ephesus, which is still on the map in modern-day Turkey, and about 8 miles from Laodicea, and it's part of the Roman territory of Asia Minor. Next slide. Now, this is what the map would have looked like in terms of the names of the cities back to the time of Christ. There's Ephesus right there, and about 112 miles, there's Colossae. That's where the town was. And and if you'll notice on here, there's also, in modern-day Turkey, is where the seven churches of the Revelation, the letters that were written in Revelation, are located. They're all in Turkey. You can see Smyrna up at the top, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Pergamos, Thyatira. I'm not sure where it's at, but they're all located in Turkey. Next slide. This will give you an idea of what it looked like at the time of Christ, and you can see, you know, Macedonia, Asia Minor, and where it was located. Next slide. This is modern-day Turkey, and again, Colossae would have existed right around this area here, and you can see what it looks like now and the neighbors that surround the country of Turkey. Next slide. The book itself was written by Paul during the first Roman imprisonment back in A.D. 61, and the church itself was an outgrowth of Paul's third missionary journey that he was on. Paul actually was in Ephesus for a period of a three-year period, from 52 to 55. And there is an allude to that in Acts chapter 19, where it says, so that they all dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so that's where the word spread at the time. Paul implies a guy named Epaphras founded the Colossae church, and he is also given the credit for founding Laodicea and Hierapolis. Then you can find that in Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians, and also the fourth chapter. Next slide. This is just a slide of Paul's third missionary journey. You can see where the long journey. Again, he spent 3 years here in Ephesus. Next slide, please. The background. Paul wrote two letters, actually, to Colossae. The first one was to the church, and the second one was to a gentleman named Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner that lived in Colossae. As a matter of fact, the church actually met at his home when they did have church. Paul, Apostle Paul himself, really never visited Colossae as a church during this period of time. We think he visited there because of an excerpt in Philippians 1, and actually that's a typo, it's the 22nd verse, where it talks about asking Philemon to prepare some lodging for him because he wanted to come and visit. What's interesting too is Philemon also is a book in the Bible. So this is one of the letters that's in the Bible. And it had to do with Onesimus, which was one of the slaves who ran away from Philemon, who owned him. And when he ran away, he did some damage and he stole some things. And Paul was he met up with Paul. Paul got him converted. And he was writing this letter so that Philemon would reconcile with him. And he wanted Onesimus to stay with him for a while to help him because he loved him and he was a convert himself to Christianity. But he wanted Philemon to embrace him as a Christian brother. Next slide, please. Now, the purpose of the letter that Paul wrote to Colossae was this. He asked Paul for Paul's help in dealing with false teachings that threatened the church. Now, this teaching was basically encouraged people and believers to achieve spiritual fullness through the special knowledge and rigorous self-disciplines. And basically, we would call that dead works today. The things, you know, it's earning your salvation. Okay, and this was trying to creep into the local church. Okay, I think that's... Is that the last slide? Is that it? Okay. If you have your handout with you tonight, you can see how the book of Colossians is outlined, the introduction, and the preeminence of Christ, the Christ's supremacy and sufficiency, His supremacy demanded in Christian living, and of course the conclusion. And you can go through that yourself. And I did define one word there because I didn't know what I meant myself. Asceticism. Basically, it's the doctrine that a person can attain a high spiritual and moral state by practicing self-denial, self-mortification, and the like. So, that is how the book is outlined. And again, the purpose of Paul's letter to Colossae was to get his help. Now, the good news about Colossae was that, unlike many other books that Paul had written, and the churches ran into some troubles, and they were much more in more deep trouble, like Corinthians, than Colossae ever was. Colossae was pretty firm and straight, and they were going well, but that doctrine was starting to enter in, and they were sort of cutting it off at the pass, real quick. Now, this letter, he wrote it to expose and disprove the false teaching that was going on, and certainly instruct the Colossians in the truth and warn them of the dangers if they would choose to follow these teachings. The primary theme that's throughout the whole book of Colossians is basically two areas. It's the supremacy of Christ, Christ's sufficiency, and the second one is growing in godliness. Christ is all we need, guys. He is all sufficient. We don't need anything else. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It's Him and Him alone. It's because of what He did on Calvary is where we're at today. Now, Colossians, look in Colossians chapter 1. As we said, Paul was pretty happy about what was going on in Colossae. They were doing well. They were bearing fruit. Their attention was focused on Christ. And he starts by saying this, "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The same good news that came to you is going all over the world. It is bearing fruit." Everyone say bearing fruit. "Everywhere by changing lives, just as it has changed your lives from the day you heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you." Now here he's talking about bearing fruit. They were bearing fruit. What's all this mean? What's bearing fruit means? Lives were being changed because of God's grace. God's grace is His ability, His power, His provision, doing those things in our lives that we cannot do in our own power, our own provision, and in our own ability. It is by this grace that we have been saved through our faith. Our faith is simply taking what the Word of God says and believing it. Choosing to believe it and then subsequently doing what it says to do. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we hear, we just choose to do the Word because God said it, therefore it's true, and I believe it. When we were born again, when we confessed Jesus as our Lord, the Holy Spirit came into our lives. And it came into our dead spirit and it made us alive again. It made us a new creation that's never existed before. We were born again, born anew. We were what the Bible calls immersed into Christ. Baptized into Christ. And when that happened, it gave us the ability to bear fruit. Because the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, came with that born-again experience. and residing in us now are the fruits of the Spirit, the characteristics of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. We have that and possess it now. Our responsibility, though, as a Christian, is to grow that fruit that dwells on the inside of us. Jennifer, can you come up a second? This is Jennifer Novotny. Her last name used to be Spencer, okay? Until some guy named Brady stole her from me. Doesn't she sing pretty? Susan? Okay. I taught her everything she knows about vocal. See his teeth, how she smiles? Pretty teeth. Anybody who has a daughter this age probably is aware of how much we pay for this. Now, I have been told by many people that Jennifer looks like me. Okay? I have been told that we have similar personalities. We have similar senses of humor. Did I say that right, Danish?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. And so Jennifer, although she has a distinct and wonderful personality of her own, reflects some of my characteristics and some of my wife Kathy's characteristics, such as shopping and spending money.
I don't know what you're talking about.
You may be seated.
Liar.
Now, Jennifer, my other daughter, Lizzie, reflects some of our character in their lives. And we, as children of God, are to reflect our Heavenly Father. Now, I possess a love, and if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is such an ingrained, deep, heartfelt, integrated love. If for someone who doesn't have a child, really can't understand what a parent's love for a child, how deep it goes. I would give my life in a nanosecond for either one of my daughters. Our Heavenly Father gave His Son for us so that we can be enabled to take upon His character, His characteristics, His life, so that our lives can reflect Him. Now, look at Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Everyone say sons. "For you did not receive the spirit of adoption or bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." He is our Father. The word Abba is a very intimate word. If you could say daddy. It says, when we're led by the Spirit of God, remember, the fruits of the Spirit came into our life. If we're led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God. Now, in the Bible, there are two words in the Greek that are used for the word sons. The first one is technon. And it doesn't matter whether you remember that or not, but technon simply means that you are a natural-born child. That is, just by natural birth, you are a son or daughter. The second word that's in there, that regarding son, is called weos. That word reflects that you have assumed, you have incorporated, you have made a part of you and taken upon the characteristics of your parent or parents. So when we're led by the Spirit of God, the word says that we are the sons of God. Because when you're led by the Spirit of God, you are reflecting the fruit of His Spirit in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, the temperance, the meekness, the faith. We're reflecting all those wonderful attributes and characteristics of God, which makes us fruitful, that allows us to have our fruit, that we can live our life because our life is our ministry, and our ministry is our life. People are known by their fruit. You can talk to someone, if you've never met him before, and you can talk to someone for a period of time, and over a relatively short period of time, if you listen to what they say, you can pick up and you can determine some of the fruit that's in their lives. Now, so how do we start growing this fruit in our life that Colossians is talking about? Well, we need to take the Word of God, because it's likened like a seed in the Word. And we have to plant that seed somewhere. And the Bible tells us that we need to plant it in our hearts. Over in Proverbs it tells us, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and they are health to all their flesh." So it goes on to say right after that, it says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of our life." So we take that word, we plant it in our heart. Now, I don't know how many in here have gardens or have ever planted anything, but when you plant a seed, you don't go out the next day and expect to harvest your crop. You plant the seed, and then there's a period of time that takes place before the harvest takes place. You plant the seed, and what do you do with that during the interim? You water, you fertilize it, you weed it, you take care of it. You guard your heart with all diligence, because that's where the Word of God is sown in your life. And after a period of time, the fruits start to come up. They start to reflect in your life because you're doing them. And at some point in time, you're going to be able to be walking fully in the fruits of the Spirit. And you're going to be reaping the seed that you've sown. The greatest long-term impact in anybody's life is developing God's character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 17, it says this: "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it goes on to say that it's like beholding ourselves in the mirror. When we're inside this Word, when we're planting this Word of God into our life, we're looking in and we see what we look like. What's it say? It says, "Beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord." And as we do that, as we continue to plant, as we continue to water that Word by speaking it, by doing it, by hearing it over and over, when we do that, we are being transformed, for what the Word says, into the same image, into the image of our Father, from glory to glory. I don't know about you, but I want to be transformed into His image. Romans 12 tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, but don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind." The only way we can renew our mind is taking that seed of the Word of God and planting it in our heart and letting His grace, His abilities and His power change the way we think, change the way we act, change the way we speak. There was the last time I spoke here, I believe it was back in June, there was a quote that I gave you, one of my favorite quotes. And it went like this, if you don't recall. It said, "Sow a thought and reap words." Now, when you sow thoughts, you know, the Word tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, or so does he become. Okay? It also goes on to say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So we can sow thoughts, God's Word, thinking about His Word, what His Word says about us, what we look like. And eventually we will speak those words because we're dwelling upon those thoughts. We're letting it become a part of us, to be established as part of our belief system. So if you sow thoughts, you reap words. We continue to sow the Word of God in our life, and eventually we will actually do what the Word tells us to do. We're taking action. So if we sow thoughts, we reap words. We sow words, we reap actions. We continue to act in accordance with what the Word says. We sow that action, we reap habits. It becomes involuntary. It becomes now established as part of our belief system. And you cannot behave any differently than what your belief system says about you. We continue to sow those habits over and over again, consistently, persistently, over time, and you start to reap God's character. That's when the fruits start to manifest themselves in your life. You continue to sow the fruits of the Spirit, and then you reap your destiny. The calling that God has put in your life. Every one of us has one. Every one of us is a member of Christ's body. There's certain things, certain areas of our life that He's called us to do. And when I stand before Him and you stand before Him in heaven, that's what we're going to be judged on. Did you do what I called you to do? It's got to be the highest priority in everyone's life. And Paul, in almost every letter that he wrote, including Galatians, he was talking about growing in God. He was talking about building our spirit, growing our spirit. He was talking about making it strong and making sure that the fruits of the Spirit were being displayed in our life. Look at Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 43. It says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear a good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now keep in mind that quote that I gave you, sowing thoughts, reaping words and so forth, that can work in the negative as well. If it's not, you know, you can take an offense that occurs in your life and you can dwell upon that. And you can get angrier and angrier and angrier, and you can let that offense manifest in your life to where you're speaking deadly things. And the fruits of that is what the Bible calls evil. Can come out of us. That's why the Word says to guard our hearts with all diligence. For out of it flow those issues of our life. Colossians chapter 1. Now in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9, Paul goes into a prayer. He's praying for the Colossians. This is a powerful prayer. As a matter of fact, in our bookstore we have these little pamphlets we made out with. We put down the Ephesians prayers and some of the Colossians prayers. These are powerful prayers. And you can take these prayers and you can pray them 50 times a day if you want to. And the more you do it, the more fruit that you'll bear will come to be in your life. And it starts in verse 9, it says this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk, everyone say walk, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, let's back up a little bit and let's talk a little bit about this prayer and the content of this prayer. First of all, it says to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is God's will that we know God's will. Hosea 4 tells us that my people perish for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5 tells us my people go into captivity for lack of knowledge. God wants to know, be very knowledgeable about Him. He not only wants you to be knowledgeable about Him, He wants you to understand what His Word says and what it will do for your life and how to apply it to your life, which comes into the wisdom category. He wants you to have a total comprehension and insight into His ways, His purposes, and His deep, heartfelt love that He has for us as His sons and His daughters. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, walk is not just a stroll. Here it's talking about the way we live our life. It's our manner of life. Because when we walk with God and our life, our manner of life and our the way we live is patterned after what His Word says, guess what? We're going to bear His fruit. Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What is patience, what is long-suffering, and what is joy? They're fruits. He wants us to bear fruit. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us qualified. One version of the Bible says He's enabled us or made us able to be partakers of His inheritance in the saints in light. The Word of God is conditional. If you've been going here a length of time, you probably heard Pastor John say that. God's Word is conditional. There's a Godward side, which He has already done. And there's a manward side, things that we are to do. We are to be doers of His Word. So He has given us this ability. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us, for we are not under law, but we're under grace. His power, His abilities. So He's given us this ability to walk and to inherit the things that belong to us now as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Well, what's the inheritance, John? It's everything that existed before the fall of man. Health. Good relationships. Prosperity. Everything that our hearts can desire. Whatever the need is that you have, the inheritance is to correct what's going wrong in your life. Joy, one of the fruits it talks about. You know, the Word tells us over in James to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and problems and issues in our life. It goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. Another fruit. And let patience have a perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Well, John, does it mean we have joy because we're going through trials and problems? No. No, we count it joy because we know that we have the answer. And all we got to do is let God's Word work in our lives. And through patience, regardless of how long it takes, His Word will always see us through. He's made a way of escape for us. You see, it's not the things that come against us in this life that hurts us. It's always our response to those things that come against us in our life that hurts us. We respond one of two ways. We can respond the way God tells us to through His Word, or we can respond in the world's way. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. But we take God's Word, this narrow path, and we stick with it right down the center, and it will never fail. Never, ever has it failed when you put it to work in your life. James 1, starting with 22, says, But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, or he pays specific attention to himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed in what he does. Notice that the blessing follows the doing. Tonight, the words you're hearing me to speak, you're probably going to retain about 10% of what I said to you tonight. If I had some demonstrations to allow me to demonstrate these things to you, your retention level would probably go up to about between 40 and 50%. But do you know that if you take these words that I'm speaking to you now, God's words, and you take them home with you and you start doing them, your retention goes up into the high 90s. And that's just in the natural. That's just me and you. Be a doer of the word and not hearer only. Go on, next chapter in James says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And he by works, faith was made perfect. And verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, we as Christians are called believers. Anyone believers out here? We're called believers because we believe. Profound. Now, that word believe, when it was translated in the King James for us, came from two Anglo-Saxon words. The first part of that word was be, which means to live or to exist. The second part of the word was called lifan, which means accordance with. So the word believe means to live in accordance with. It is an action term. In other words, you cannot be a believer unless your life is living in accordance with what that word says. I'm not sure how to take your reaction on that. See, our culture normally thinks that mentally agreeing with something means we believe it. Well, let me try to prove it to you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. It should be the next one on your list. It says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now listen to this. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the words to which they were also appointed. So, we're a believer, we're obedient. You notice there wasn't a believe, non-believe, there was a believer, disobedient. When we are obedient, we're doing what the word says to do. It's an action. We're living in accordance with what the word says. the word Lord. It means master. Master, meaning we submit to our master. When we confess Jesus as Lord, that's what we're doing. We're saying, we submit to you. See, I'm not my own anymore. I was purchased with a price. The word tells me that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Look at Mark chapter 16. He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So as believers, we do the things that Jesus did. Jesus says, the things that I do shall you do also. And greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. Colossians 1, starting with verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You know, Jesus said himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So Christ is that visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Here Paul is telling the Corinthians that is Jesus is supreme. He is the all-sufficient one. There is nothing else but him. So anything else you hear, any of this doctrine that comes your way saying that you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do this and you have to behave in this way and you have to make this sacrifice and that sacrifice, forget it. Jesus is supreme. He is the first in everything. He is the head of the body. We are the body, guys. Do you know nothing, absolutely nothing, will get done on this earth if we, the body, don't do it? Nothing. Because when he left, his expectation was that his body would do his what he would do if he was still on earth. And where he have the ability to do greater things because there's many of us. There's many people in this room tonight that I probably have never met before. And many of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever even laid eyes on me. But I know, according to God's Word, that as a member of the body, I need you. And whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you need me. We all have gifts. We all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have a calling, a specific calling for our life to perform. And when the body comes, the Word tells us in Ephesians that we all come together in the unity of the faith. When we start functioning as one, that's where the power is, when we come together as one in the body. Colossians 1, continuing in verse 21, says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of this flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, become a minister. Salvation cannot be earned. We need to stay steadfast in the faith. Some years ago, I read a story, and it was a true story. It was about an airplane pilot. And this pilot, he had just gotten his license, and so he was new to the things of flying. But he had his license, and one of the things pilots do once they receive, once they're new to flying is they fly a lot. They call it cross-country. They plan trips and they get their plane and they go and they learn how to fly and they go through different situations in their learning. Well, this particular, this guy decided to take a trip. He planned it all out. Now there was some reports of maybe some potentially bad weather coming, but he didn't think that it was going to be a big deal, and so he takes off. And he's flying along, and wouldn't you know it, along comes a very large storm, and basically blackens everywhere. He cannot see anything out at his windows, period. Zip. The only thing that light that he had was the light from his instrument panels. So, in his training, I don't know if, how many are familiar with flying, and but inside a cockpit on an instrument panel, there's a little gauge that is called a false horizon. Okay? And that false horizon basically has a couple wings on it with an horizon that's on the gauge. And if the plane is climbing, the wings will be above the horizon. If you're descending, it will be below. Or if you're turning one way or the other, you see these wings, and you can pretty much determine when you're flying level in a plane. Okay? Now some of you are smiling a little bit. Anyway, he's flying along, he can't see anything, and he gets vertigo. You familiar with what vertigo is? And his body is telling him that there's something bad wrong. Because he can't see anything. Can't, you know, when you're totally in darkness and blindness, you really, it's hard to determine your position. And then when you add vertigo on top of it, so he had this conflict. He had this gauge telling him, okay, I'm flying level. And then he had this vertigo saying, well, wait a minute, my body tells me that I'm not flying right. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Well, I'll make a long story short, he crashed and he died. True story. And witnesses on the ground said that when he crashed, that he was literally almost upside down. Now, in his training, he was taught to depend upon that gauge when circumstances like that came into his life. So keeping his eyes on that gauge. Now, literally, if he would have continued to do that and concentrate on that gauge, he eventually would have flown out. And he would have made a different airport and he would have been fine. But he allowed his feelings, he allowed his body to dictate what he needed to do in that aircraft. And as a result, it cost him his life. Do you know we as Christians do the same thing? Circumstances come into our life, and all circumstances are in this life is trying to steal the word from us. Because tough stuff comes up in our life, whether it's relationships or illness and sickness, financial issues, no matter what it is, and the circumstances of a life says, this is your reality. God's word can't be true. And because we live in this reality and the things we see and the things we feel, we're prone to go that way. But just like that gauge, the word tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. When we're in the midst of the circumstances, that's the time to keep our eye on the gauge, to keep our eye on what the Word of God says in our life. That's the time not to grow faint and grow weary and well-doing. For Galatians says, don't grow weary and well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. Many are the tribulations of the saints, but he will see us through them all. Our response needs to be what the Word of God says. And regardless of what we see, we just stay true. And you'll reap. And you'll come out on the other end safe. You'll land safe. You will not crash and burn. Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up in my and feel in my flesh that is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word of God in you, the hope of glory. The seed of God that's in you, in your heart, which you're bearing fruit, the hope of glory. Manifesting that fruit in your life because of what the word has done for you. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect just simply means mature. We need to continue to grow in God, in the things of God, mature in His Word. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to skip a few. Go with me down to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, it says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Some years ago, I was listening to a guy named Hal Lindsey. Some of you might know that name. And he was teaching specifically, and was dealing with Roman law at the time of Christ. And at the time of Christ, actually a lot of United States law is sort of patterned, does have some elements of Roman law itself. And what he was saying was that at the time of Christ, if you were found to have violated or done a crime, regardless of what it was. Now, in Roman law, the majority of the crimes that you did, you were just put to death. They didn't spend a lot of money on prisons. But if you were sentenced to prison, what they would do is they would take a piece of parchment and they would write all the different things that you did, your crimes, and then they would nail it over top where you were being incarcerated. And then, if you were fortunate enough to still be alive and breathing at the end of that sentence, they would take that piece of parchment down and they would write across it, "It is finished." And what that meant was that it wouldn't make any difference if you would commit that crime another 100 times in a row. They could never make you pay for that crime again because you have completed the sentence, the penalty, for what you did in that crime. And this is what's so good about our Lord. Because when he was nailed on that cross, his crime being a perfect human being and a perfect God who shed his blood for us, when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, he not only finished walking through the law, the book of the law, and fulfilling it, but he finished all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we never have to pay for those crimes again. Because he's already paid for them through his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ is supreme. He's preeminent. He's all sufficient. It is up to us to do our part, the manward side, is to take his word and make it a part of us. Allowing his fruit to develop and grow in our life. And then men will see that fruit. See, without growing fruit in your life, guys, you'll never accomplish your calling. It's a prerequisite to finish your calling, is to develop that fruit, to bear that fruit. Bow your heads with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. Oh, Father, your word is so good. Father, I just pray that your word went and accomplished what it was spoken to do. Father, I believe that people's lives will be changed as a result. Father, I ask that you give each and every one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. Fill us, Father, with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of you, Father, pleasing you in all that we do, bearing fruit in every good work, and always, always, always increasing in the knowledge of you. Strengthen us, Father, with all might, according to your glorious power, with patience, with long-suffering and joy. And we thank you, Father, for making us able to be a partaker of your inheritance of the saints in light, for delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom he had redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just ask yourself this simple question. If I would die tonight, where would I go? Would I go to stand before my Lord, Jesus? Or, you know, Pastor John, I really don't know. I don't know what would happen to me. Well, if you're in that category, I don't know, I got good news for you. Jesus was nailed on the cross to pay for your sins, past, present, and future. He said in his word that if you would confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, that you would be saved. He went on to say that because a man believes unto salvation, or a confession is made unto salvation, and he believes that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So right now, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you just raise your hand right now, I want to pray with you. Would it be anybody in here tonight who wants to make Jesus their Lord? Yes, I see you, sir. Thank you. Anyone else? Lights are bright. Please raise them high for me. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Just give it another moment. I'm just going to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat after me, the whole congregation. Please pray as I pray. Just repeat after me. Say it loud as where your own ears can hear it. Father God, in Jesus' name, Jesus is my Lord. I confess him now. I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead for my justification. I choose to follow you and to let you live my life. I thank you for saving me. Come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray.